Good to see each one out tonight, and we want to thank you for coming. And just trust the Lord will give us a good time as we look into His precious Word. What a privilege to have this freedom and liberty, none daring make us afraid. And may it long be continued, even to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse number 7. 1 Kings chapter 18, and this morning we were introduced to Obadiah, the servant of Jehovah. That's what his name means. And what a great servant he was, a man who feared the Lord greatly. You notice it mentions that in verse number 3. And then again, it says the same thing in the latter part of verse number 12. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. And what a great testimony that is, to see a man well on in life who had served the Lord from his youth and was willing to make a change and have an effect upon the society in which he was living. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, 'Go tell your master, Elijah is here.' And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. When it was not reported to my Lord that what I did, was it not reported rather to my Lord what I did, when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cage, and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, 'Go tell your master, Elijah is here, he will kill me.' Then Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today.'" And we're going to take a few minutes tonight to look at that divine title that is given to us, the Lord of hosts. It's most significant. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, you notice the sweet pleasantries and, "Oh, hi, how are you?" A handshake and all the rest of it. No, nothing quite like that. "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house," that is the house of Omri, have, "in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, all 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah," and that is a Canaanite goddess that they were worshiping, "who eat at Jezebel's table," or who literally are provided by Jezebel, provided for by Jezebel. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you shall call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord of Yahweh. And the Elohim who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. The word is good. What a great man we find here in Obadiah. That responsible position he had as governor over Ahab's palace. A man who had hid 100 of the prophets of the Lord from the sword of Jezebel, 50 in each cave, fed them with bread and water. He was a man who was fearless and a man who was willing to stand for his God in spite of the adversity. Not unlike a Daniel or an Esther or a Job or a Moses. Those who would not compromise their position because of the responsibilities that were given for them, to them. And you remember, as Obadiah was out searching for grass, in order that the animals of Ahab might be satisfied, and the comment I made this morning, how pathetic to see the king of Israel more concerned for his horses and mules, for his cattle, his goats, all of the herds that he had, and he wasn't concerned about the nation. And so it was a great surprise when Obadiah meets Elijah face to face. He knew him. He had seen him before, perhaps at the very time when Elijah burst into the throne room of Ahab and said in chapter 17, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And he perhaps would well remember those words. They would be implanted deeply in his mind and in his heart. And he saw the boldness of Elijah, and perhaps it was that which even gave Obadiah the courage to stand for God. At this point, you'll notice he's filled with fear. When Elijah says, go tell your master that Elijah is here. And you notice that when he says this, you see there that Obadiah seems to be drawing into a shell a wee bit. And he uses the expression again in verse 10, as the Lord your God lives, an expression that is repeated in these chapters as we look at this man. And he says, there's no nation, there's no kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, they would have to take an oath from the kingdom or the nation that they could not find you. And so you can see the fear that would be there. And he says, you know, Elijah, if I go back to Ahab and tell him that you're here and you're not here when I come back, I will be killed. You remember, he says that the Spirit of the Lord will take you away, Elijah. And you know, you can understand his absolute fear. And then Elijah gives him a little assurance. And you notice that he says in verse number 15, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. And it was on the authority of those words that Obadiah is not fearful in leaving Elijah and going to meet Ahab. Why? Because he is resting in that divine title that was given to him, the Lord of hosts, or Jehovah Sabaoth. And you know, that title is a beautiful title that is found many places in the scriptures. The word Sabaoth literally means to mass together, to assemble. And as I say, it's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. It depicts a myriad of angelic beings that God can assemble at any time for his divine purposes. He is the Lord of the armies of heaven. He has never known defeat, and he will never know defeat. Douglas has said in his commentary, "The hosts are all the heavenly powers ready to do the Lord's command." And so Elijah uses that term, the Lord of hosts. He'll be your defender, and I will be here, and he will be my defender. He is the one who controls the armies of heaven. You remember at the birth of the Lord Jesus, the angelic hosts assembled together, and the heavens burst with the glory of God, and their song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And there, born in that manger, in that town of Bethlehem, the incarnate Son of God was brought into this world. You remember the decree of Herod that all the boys 2 years of age and under were to be massacred. It was a genocide to wipe out all the males. He was threatened by this one who was born King of the Jews. And it's a most interesting study as you look at Matthew chapter 2. He is called King Herod until the wise men come and say, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And after that, he is simply referred to as Herod, never as Herod the king. There was a greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the Lord of Sabaoth, Jehovah Sabaoth, would be at the defense of the Lord Jesus and preserve him from the dastardly deeds that had been planned by this one Herod. You remember when the Lord was in the wilderness and Satan attacked him 3 times. The angels of the Lord came and they strengthened him, Jehovah Sabaoth. You remember at his betrayal, he said he could call 12 legions of angels to deliver him, but he didn't. And willingly he goes to Calvary for you and for me. We don't find this divine title mentioned in the first 5 books of the Bible, nor in Joshua or Judges or Ruth or Job or Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. It's rarely found in Kings, Chronicles, and not too often in the Psalms, but it's most frequently found in the prophets. In fact, 80 times, I believe, I'm told it's found in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Now, this was not a title that they learned while they were slaves in Egypt, nor was it a name that they knew during their wilderness journeys. And you remember when God called Moses to deliver the nation from the bondage of Egypt, Moses says, "Who am I going to say that sent me?" And the Lord says, "You tell them, I am Yahweh, the name that stands alone, the God who was, the God who is, the God who always will be. You tell them, I am has sent you." It was not used when they crossed the Jordan, nor when they were victorious in the land. But when Israel failed to keep the promises of God, then that name comes into existence. When the nation was facing a crisis, and the nation is facing a crisis here, Jehovah Sabaoth is employed for this particular crisis. You know, when you stop and think of the very beautiful verse that we have in Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah has that vision of the Lord of glory. And you remember what he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the ultimate attribute of our God is holiness. And 3 times over, we have that word, holy, holy, holy. And where did Isaiah see the Lord of hosts? He saw him upon a throne. He saw him high. He saw him lifted up or exalted, the ultimate exaltation, and his train filled the temple. I tell you, that was an awesome sight, and a sight that was imprinted on the heart and mind of Isaiah as he wrote this great and wonderful prophecy. I think is perhaps the best and greatest prophecy of the whole of the Old Testament. I love Isaiah. You remember there were the seraphim. Now the seraphim are literally the burning ones. They were the guardians of the blazing glory and holiness of God and the throne of God. You remember those seraphim had six wings. Two of those wings would cover their face, so they could not look upon the ultimate glory of God and live. Two of those wings covered their feet, for they could not stand, for they were in the Holy of Holies, in the very presence of God. But two of those wings were there for flying in their service of Him. They would be hovering over and protecting the throne of Jehovah. And their antiphonal cry could be heard. That is, they were singing in responsive, alternative parts. They were crying through the corridors of heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." It must have sounded so beautiful, so majestic. You know, my favorite piece of music is the Hallelujah Chorus. And every Christmas morning when my children were young, and when they come home, if they come home for Christmas, or we go to their home for Christmas, I get up early Christmas morning, and I waken the grandchildren and the children, and I put on the Hallelujah Chorus, and I crank it right up full volume. And I just stand there and I sing that Hallelujah Chorus and I raise my hands with thanksgiving to the majestic and awesome and great God that we have. And He shall reign forever and ever, because He's a God who has never known defeat and a God who cannot be defeated. Now this is the God you know. This is the God you serve. And we are on the winning side with Him. The first mention of Jehovah Sabaoth is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. There was a man by the name of Elkanah. His name means God is possessing. And perhaps it might suggest that he was a man who was under the control of God. We would say that he was owning the lordship of Christ today in our New Testament times. And yearly he would go to Shiloh to worship the Lord of hosts. But you remember he had a beautiful wife by the name of Hannah. I love that name. The name means grace. And there was truly a woman of grace. And year by year, Hannah would go to the house of the Lord. Her heart was heavy. She was in bitterness of soul because her rival, Elkanah's other wife, was goading her and taunting her because she had children and Hannah could not have children. The Lord had shut her womb. Her rival, the scripture says, provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. She wept in anguish and she made a vow to the Lord that if He would open her womb, she would give that child to the Lord. And she calls upon Jehovah Sabaoth, the one who had come to her defense. Elkanah didn't seem to come to her defense to comfort her. Obviously, his other wife was taunting and tormenting her. And so she calls upon the one who would come to her defense, the Lord of hosts. And He does, and she bears a son. She calls his name Samuel, which means asked of the Lord, and she gives that boy to God. He grows up to be a prophet, a priest, and a judge of Israel, and a great and good and godly man. Time passes throughout history. And we come to the day when the nation of Israel is gathered in battle against the Philistines. And you remember they were on one hill and the Philistines were on the other. There was a valley in between. And as you looked across, you could see their champion. He only stood at 9 feet, 9 inches tall, Goliath of Gath. And he would hurl his insults and his abuses across the valley. Give me a man. And you remember, David had a boldness. David had a confidence. David had an assurance that he was on the side that God wanted him to be on. And he goes to Saul. He tries Saul's armor, but throws it off. It didn't fit. It was cumbersome. He couldn't work in it. And instead, he goes down into a valley. And as he's going down into the valley, you remember what happens. Goliath begins to taunt him. Am I a dog? You're coming to me with sticks to fight against me? And he laughs at him. And you know, as we look at this young man, and I just want to get the verse. Then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. That was it. Game over. He's in the valley, got a little slingshot, goes to the little brook, picks up 5 smooth stones, and those stones speak of insignificant things, don't they? I mean, you got to be kidding. Going to battle against a giant like that and the army of the Philistines, and all you have is a staff in your hand. You remember Moses and his rod? He struck it out over the water, and the waters parted, and they marched through the Red Sea. Struck it out again, and the waters came tumbling back in. And his rod was a symbol of the power and authority of God. And as David is going out, he's not going in his own strength, but in the power of God. And then you remember he had a sling. It just showed his dependence upon God. He had nothing, you know, no automatic weapons of any sort. No drones falling over that could take him right out. He just is going in total dependence with a sling. And there with those 5 stones, it shows his human weakness. 5 is the number of weakness, human weakness, in the Word of God. And here he goes out against Goliath. What happens? He fells the giant with 1 stone, runs over, knocks off his head, and victory is granted, all because of a man who believed in the Lord of hosts. And time moves on again. And we now come to Carmel, majestic Carmel. And there at majestic Carmel, we find another man who is there ready to do battle. And his name is Elijah. And you remember that he says, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. You know, God's methods are totally different than man's methods. Oftentimes we think we have the solution how to have the assembly grow, or how to do this, or how to do that. But you know that when God is doing it, he will do it his way, in his time, and by his power. Now, we need to be in conscious, living relationship with him. But you notice as well the kind of a man that God chose and used. And he chose a man who was totally committed to him. He chose a woman by the name of Hannah, who was totally committed to her God and offered her son to the Lord. And you remember, she took him year after year until he was weaned with a new coat to the temple of the Lord and finally gave him to Eli. And what a man he was. And then, of course, there was David. Who would have taken him? All the other sons had come before Jesse, and Samuel says, you know what, do you have any others? Yeah, there's one other kid. He's out in the field taking care of a few sheep. Get him, I want him. The most unlikely individual. The other guys were big, strong hulks of men. And David just didn't seem to be quite fitting the bill to be a king. Good looking he was, though. And remember, this was the man God chose. He was there on the hillside singing to God with his harp, learning the Psalms, and God was giving him those beautiful Psalms that we still enjoy to this day. Many of them written during difficult experiences in his life. But he was a man who was dependent upon God. He killed the lion. He killed the bear with his own hands. What a man. And now he's not going to allow this giant to defy the living and true God. And neither was Elijah. The 3 years had passed. It's time. And a man who was willing to go to battle against Ahab. You can almost visualize the scene as Ahab and Elijah meet. They're two strong, explosive personalities, and they meet face to face, and immediately the sparks fly. There are no pleasantries at all. Oh, it's so nice to see you, Ahab. Hope you've been keeping well over the last 3.5 years. I know I have. You'll never believe it. God was feeding. No, there's nothing like that at all. The very first thing is that Ahab points his long and bony finger at Elijah, and he says to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And don't you love the response? "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, you're the house of Omri, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And the challenge was there. He throws down that gauntlet, and you can just see that he doesn't back down in the face of Ahab, as the Lord of hosts lives. He knew the victory was his before God sent that fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. What a mighty God we serve. What a great refuge in the storms and problems of life. It was that beautiful hymn that we enjoy so much. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And he must win the battle here. Elijah, the man of prayer. Elijah, the man of power with God. And he says, you know what? You go. Bring in the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah that Jezebel is feeding from her own table. And you know, as he does that, he gives them a twofold accusation. He said, "Ahab, I'm not the problem, you are. And the reason you're the problem, you have forsaken the living and true God. Not only that, you have followed the gods of Baal. You've wimped out. You've followed the gods of Baal of Jezebel. And you ought to be embarrassed and ashamed." And I don't know all that he said. And when you follow a false god, you're obviously not following the living God. Jeremiah the prophet could say in chapter 2 and verse number 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water." You see, a fountain is the source of living water, isn't it? There is that sweet water that comes, that satisfying water that we enjoy a drink from, a living fountain. But a cistern holds the water. Oftentimes on farms years ago, and even sometimes today, they have cisterns where they gather the rainwater. I remember when we started Malagash Bible Camp in Nova Scotia, it was an old farm, and in the basement there was a cistern. And they would gather the rain waters that fell, and it would fill that cistern. There was only a problem. It was a broken cistern. And it no longer could hold the waters. And if it did hold the water, you wouldn't want to drink it. It was stagnant. It was putrefying. And he said, this is the problem with the nation. This is what happened in Ahab's day, in Elijah's day. They had forsaken the living God, the very source of living water. And what is happening in America today? And in our nation of Canada and around the world is the fact that we are forsaking the living and true God, and we are following after the false gods of humanism and so on. It's a pathetic thing to see that God is removed from every vestige of society and government and education, and we are filling their minds with evolution rather than the God of creation and the God who gave his Son for you and for me. You can imagine, all of the nation of Israel is invited to come. The 450 prophets are gathering. The 400 prophets of Asherah are there at Mount Carmel. The priests would be decked out in their priestly garb. Around their neck, there would hang a piece of metal to reflect the sun's rays, for they worship the sun. And they were very brilliant and glistening in the sunlight. The king's entourage would have assembled, with the king fetted out in the best of his robes, his royal robes. But strangely absent was Jezebel. She didn't seem to be present at this time. It was quite a sight to see the crowds. They would be there jostling one another to get a better vantage point. The worship of Jehovah, the living God, had been despised for generations and was not even a memory in the minds of the people. The worship of Baal was now in vogue. It was popular. It was the people who were worshiping the Baals, not the worship of the living God. But God was at work. The nation had been brought low by the holding of the rain for those 3.5 years. And God is now forcing Ahab into a corner. He is like a scared rat. When a cat has got it there in the corner, there's no way of escape. And that is because of his sin and because of his disregard of Jehovah. Sin always brings trouble. And this despicable man was in deep trouble. I love what Solomon could say in Proverbs 21 and 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. You know, after torrential rains, and you've had many heavy, heavy rains and floods in the Midwest and other parts of your nation this summer and spring. And we too have had the same experience in Western Canada as well. And the rivers of water have been turned whithersoever the way the Lord wanted it to go. At one time, the river maybe have gone this way, but now it's going in a totally different direction because of the torrential rains and floods that came. And so Elijah challenges the people. They were in the valley of decision. And a decision had to be made. This is the fork of the road. Every eye is following him and waiting The stage is set. And as if Elijah is saying, let the games begin. Notice what he says in verse number 21. And Elijah came to all the people, and you can hear him standing and shouting at the top of his voice, how long will you falter between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Why didn't they pipe up and say, Jehovah's not God, Baal's not is the God? But there's a stony silence. You could have heard a pin drop. They were really wondering how the challenge would work out. They were terrified that Baal perhaps couldn't defeat Jehovah. And so there was that silence. And Elijah scores the first point in charging the nation with the sin of indecision. I'm reminded about the politician when he was asked about a certain issue. Are you for or against this bill? Well, he replied, well, some of my constituents are for it and some of my constituents are against it, and I'm for my constituents. It sounds like a politician, doesn't it? At least our politicians. I am reminded of what Joel could say in Joel 2 and 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Joel's name means Yahweh is God. He has a little prophecy, but a powerful prophecy. And he begins to reveal God's sovereign work in history, in the courses of nature upon the world and the course of the nations. And three times over, he emphasizes the day of the Lord. And the last picture in the book is the nations of the world gathered in the valley of Jehoshaphat, Armageddon. And the Gambles had a look at that valley, and we did too a year ago this past March. And as we stood there and looked at the valley of Armageddon of Jehoshaphat, you could see how the armies of the world could easily be assembled there. And perhaps there's someone in our meeting this evening, and you're not saved, and there's a battle going on in your soul of souls. You've heard the gospel many times. You know that Jesus said you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And you're waffling. You're struggling. You're in the valley of decision. This is your hour of decision. This is the opportunity that God is giving to you if you're without Christ tonight to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior and accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, all because of the great work he accomplished for you and for me when he shed his most precious blood at the cross of Calvary. You know the folly of indecision and procrastination is that people leave it too late. And in leaving it too late, then there's no hope. And if you leave it too late, if you're vacillating and not willing to come, you'll leave it too late and you'll be lost for all of eternity. But here stands the man of power, and I close at this point. And as he is standing there, a man of power before the people, it only was because he had learned so much from God in those years of seclusion. You'll notice that unsound doctrine had insidiously crept in and gained control over the minds and hearts of the people. The truth of God had been laid aside. I like F.B. Meyer, and I quoted him the other day, a godly preacher and expositor, and he signed many of his letters this way, "Yours to count on." You can depend on me, in other words. and we can depend upon our God, and we can depend upon the faithfulness of a man like Elijah. But you see, today, Paul warns in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourself, Timothy, and unto the teaching, continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and them that hear you. And I want to challenge you, young people, take heed, pay attention to yourself. Pay attention as to the thought process of what you allow to go through the eye gate. And it's so easy and so insidious in this computer age today. Sin is rampant everywhere and on our computers and television, movies, and such like. Take heed to yourself. Pay attention. Be on your guard. And then he says, on to the teaching. The things that you have learned, put them into practice, continue in them, because in doing it, you're going to save yourself. You're not going to save yourself for heaven. You're already on the road if you've come to Christ, but you're going to save yourself from many a heartache. You're going to save yourself from many a disappointment. You're going to save yourself from the hand of discipline from God should you wander from Him. And you know, you'll save your marriage as well when that time comes. And vitally important for you. And then he says, and not only that, you'll be able to share with others, and you'll be they, and so they who hear them, hear your words, will be saved as well. I like what John Stott has said. He just recently went to be with the Lord about a year or so ago, and he has written some wonderful stuff. And he says, it's not too difficult to be relevant, if you don't care about being faithful. And it's not too difficult to be faithful if you don't care about being relevant. Great, isn't it? It's not too difficult to be relevant if you don't care about being faithful. And it's not too difficult to be faithful if you don't care about being relevant. What do you want to be? Relevant or faithful? It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. And I challenge you, each one of us, my own heart and soul, that we be found faithful. C.S. Lewis said, the spiritual nature, like bodily nature, will be served. Deny it food, and it will gobble poison. And that's why I challenge each one of us here in the meeting tonight. And I know that there are those of you in this company that do not read your Bibles regularly. And you become lackadaisical when it becomes the meetings of the assembly. And you don't get out to the prayer meeting as you once did. And you don't get out to the evening meeting if you have one as you once did. And you begin to falter from these things. And what happens? Your spiritual nature, as Lewis has said, like our bodily nature, will be served. Deny your spiritual nature food, and it's going to gobble poison. And many Christians are faltering and failing because they're not feeding their souls. Take time to be holy. I think we need to sing that hymn, don't you? Let's bow in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing that lovely hymn together. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of sharing a few thoughts from your word. We would just ask, Lord, that you would speak to my own soul and to the souls of each one of us here. And Father, we pray that we might all become men and women of God, like an Elijah, like an Esther who put it on the line, like a Moses, like a Joseph, like a Daniel, like those five young missionaries that gave their all for you in Ecuador. Father, help us to be found faithful, and help us to serve the true and the living God. We pray your blessing as we would separate from this evening. Give us a good evening. Watch over us throughout the night. And as we rest and sleep this night, we bless thee that we have a God who keeps the night watches, for he never slumbers and he never sleeps. So watch over each one of us here in this camp and over this property, and preserve and protect it tonight, as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. 409.